Father, we give you honor and glory for everything that you're about to say, everything that you're about to do. Father, we give your Holy Spirit permission to do and to speak and minister to your people through the word. And we thank you for this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, what I'm going to be talking about is the strength of humility. This is going to tag along with what Pastor Barber's been talking about as far as getting rid of pride, dealing with everything that's going on within the church. We know that God is bringing revival. He is doing a great and a mighty works inside of his people. And one of the greatest tools of the enemy is pride, and he's trying to stop what God is doing. As you see there from the picture, God is trying to put a mantle of humility upon us. He's trying to keep us wrapped in that mantle so that we can go forth unhindered by the works of the enemy. God is in full and complete control over all of our lives, and we need him to be God. All of us should be grateful that we are not God. If you weren't here on last Sunday night, I encourage you to get a copy of Sunday night's message. Pastors always digs really deep into your soul. A quote from her message was this: today, we must be on a quest to put to death our pride and all its ugly fruit and make it a lifelong passion. The church survives and thrives by servanthood. Without humility, we won't serve. Or if we do serve, we will serve for the wrong reasons. Those are just some key points that was in that message. You can pick that CD up for $3 tonight and really get your soul blessed. There were so many good points in that message, but those two really stood out. God is building and shifting us into position to be one of the biggest spots for revival, and it is going to take humility. Pastor's heart's cry has been for revival, and God is setting us up in such a way that when it starts, it will never stop. This is a quote by an unknown author, and I felt this in my spirit, man. I'm not sure if you can really see it. Some never get started on their destiny because they cannot humble themselves to learn, grow, and change. Some never get started on their destiny because they cannot humble themselves to learn, grow, and change. If you think about the things that God has been doing, they're not the same as they were last week, last month, last year. So we all have had to go through growth spurts, changes in direction, last minute. If we weren't humble, we could say, oh, stop the presses. We're not doing this. This is not how it used to be. And I'm not doing it because it doesn't match what used to be. That's not being humble. Being humble is saying, God, whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, I'm going to go in that direction. So I found this to be true. There is so much truth in this. Without humility, we can never get on the path to our true callings. We can never be established on the path and in the direction that the Father wants us to go in. Why? Because instead of letting him be in control, letting him lead, God, and direct, we will tell him what we think should be going on, how we think it should be done, and in reality, what do we know? Absolutely nothing. Because of instead of letting him be in control, letting God lead, God, and direct, we will tell him what we think should be going on, how we think it should be done, and in reality, we don't know anything. It's God who knows all things. This next quote is, They that know God will be humble. Just stop and think about that for a second. How many people walking around in pride think that they know God, think that they know what He wants, and the root problem is there's no humility. They that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud. They that know themselves cannot be proud. I want you to really let that sink in, because there's so much truth in what Mr. Flavel said. Have you really taken a good look at yourself? I mean, really. Have you evaluated your life and the messes that you have been in? Can you really sit back and be proud of what you have done? When the veil is torn away and all that you have ever thought or did is exposed to the light of Christ, when you step up on the scale and are weighed in the balances, are you going to be found wanting? When you step up on the scale and are weighed in the balances, are you going to be found wanting? That's a real question that you need to know the answer to. I believe that if the ones with pride will stop and do some self-evaluation on this level, every bit of that pride would be erased. You wouldn't have a choice but to be humble before the Lord. It would be instantaneous recognition that I don't measure up with the Lord. In the world today, bad is good and good is bad. When you look at scales and measurements, that balance beam scale that God has us on, He has His standard. That standard is His anointing. So we have to balance out on that scale with the anointing. To the degree that we don't have sin issues, attitudes, pride, is how we measure up on that anointing. I want you to picture in your mind a balance beam scale where there's the weight. You have a 5-pound weight and you're supposed to measure 5 pounds. If you're less than, you're not going to measure up. The scale is not going to be equal. It's not going to be level. So God is trying to put us on a scale, not so that He can hurt us, but so that He can have us see where we're not at. And in that way, we can humble ourselves and cry out to Him for Him to fill us with what we need, for Him to give us the things that we need in order to survive, in order to move to that next level. This is where that humility is. If you reach a point in your walk with God where you think you know everything, you think you have everything, I've already attained, I already have the anointing that I need to go forward, that is the point where you stop. You stop growing, because then you stop being dependent upon God to take you to that next place. The virtue that comes from being meek and humble is shunned by people. People mistake meekness, humility, with weakness. And this is not the case. It takes a very strong person to look someone in the eye, knowing that they are doing them wrong, and still love them. It takes a very strong person to look someone in the eye, knowing that they are doing them wrong, and still love them. Jesus had to be really strong to know that Judas was going to betray Him. I tell you what, as many times as pastors preach about we all are going to have Judases, whenever they come, it trips me up every time. I have to grow in that area, but my point here is that Jesus had to be strong to keep loving Judas and everyone else who did Him wrong. The same is true with us. When we have those experiences and those times when God has given us our Judas, we have to be able to humble ourselves and say, God, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to transition to that next phase to be able to move into this next realm that You want me to move into. The next thing we have is a clip from T.D. Jakes. It's an audio, and it's talking about if we were really humble.
Play that. Would be inherent in the development of the church. And it is a culture of humility. Esteeming one another above yourselves. This simple training that he's giving them is so profound, because if we were to only do that, can you imagine what it would be like if we were really humble? I mean, I'm not talking about the feigned Christian humility that you see people do when they're trying to impress you. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a humility that comes from the heart. A grace where you really from your heart don't want to be seen. Don't need to be acknowledged, don't need to be called, just a humility in your own spirit. Just a humility in your own spirit, preferring everybody above yourself. Who can I help today? Who can I bless today? Can you imagine what the world would be like if people were really like that? Can you imagine what your house would be like if everybody were like that? Can you imagine what your marriage would be like if everybody, can you imagine how much better things would be if people were really humble? You can be humble without having low self-esteem. In fact, most people with low self-esteem try to hide it with arrogance and excessiveness and flamboyance. But beneath it all, they have vulnerabilities and insecurities, and they're not strong enough to be humble. You have to be strong to be humble. You have to be strong to be humble. You can't be a lily-livered, panty-waist individual and be humble. You have to be strong enough to know who you are so that people don't have to say who you are. You already know who you are, and you don't need it because you're strong enough you can live without it. You have to be strong to prefer other people above yourself. You have to be strong enough to do that and say, I'm okay. That's all right. I'm fine. You go ahead and take this seat. In other words, I don't need it. I know who I am. You have to be secure in an understanding of yourself to be the kind of humble, insecure people always fighting and grumping for recognition. You didn't see about me. You didn't help me. What are you? You never asked me. Me. It's because they got a little mini me. They got a little itty bitty little mini me down in there screaming for attention, needing constant validation. Constant. I don't mind validation. Constant validation is draining. Validation is cool, but constant validation just wears you out, because nothing is ever enough. You have to be strong to be humble. You have to be strong enough not to need it. You have to be strong to come in and take the back seat. You have to be strong to take the low road. You have to be strong to get in an argument with somebody and know exactly what to say to shut them down in a flash and not say it. That's hard. Sometimes I pass that test, sometimes I don't. But you know, you have to be strong, and you look at them and you say, praise the Lord. You have to know who you are. You have to have a sense of purpose. You have to realize who you are and not need other people to define you, because you are secure within yourself. You can take the low road and it doesn't matter.
Everybody catch everything that was in there. It's very important. If you do not walk in a place of humility and in that confidence in Christ, people can lead you astray. People can cause you to do things that you're not supposed to be doing in your ministry. And then because you have a need for someone to constantly pump you up to make you feel good, they can control you. They can manipulate you with everything that you're supposed to have. And it's not supposed to be. Your focus, your life is supposed to be driven by Christ. Not by compliments, not by other needs, purely by Christ. That comes through humility. That comes through gaining your strength and knowing who you are, what your purpose is, and once you tap into that purpose, you can move mountains. You can go and do the things that Christ wants you to do. But if you don't know your purpose, every wind of doctrine that comes by, you'll be involved in it. You'll be running here, there, and everywhere and not have a good, firm foundation in Christ. God does not want that. He does not intend for us to be walking all over the place. He wants us to be firm and rooted in Him. That takes humility. We're going to look at some scriptures. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. This is subtitled, "Who is the Greatest?" in the New King James Version. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child, as this little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 23:11-12. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We get it backwards. We want to be exalted. We want the recognition. We want the name up in light. You know, we want to have the great big ministry, but that's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to serve. The menial tasks, the things that nobody else wants to do, those are chief. Those are primary things that we need to focus in on as our target. This is what I need to be doing to further advance the kingdom of God. And when you look at it, those things aren't menial. They're not minor. But the church has a mindset, well, I can't do that because I'm irreverent. And I have attained this status, this title. But God is not looking at you saying you're a reverend or you're a bishop or you're a pastor. He's saying you're supposed to be a servant and you're supposed to serve my people on my behalf. And we have to take this high-minded mindset and put it under the blood and under our feet so that we can walk in humility and serve God's people. This is what is supposed to be taking place. Not big names, not names up in lights, not great big ministries. Luke 14, verses 7 to 14. Mine has the subtitle, "Take the Lowly Place." So he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come to and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is the standard. This is the standard where we're supposed to be ministering to God's people. Currently, we have the standard of you come to my house, I go to your house. You come back to my house, I go back to your house. Let me put this in prophetic terms. I come and get a prophetic word from you. You come and give me a prophetic word. I come back to you and get another prophetic word. I go back over you to get another prophetic word. And everybody's prophesying over the same people. When are we going to go to the people in the world and prophesy over them? Because they don't have nobody prophesying over them. You want to be bold? You want to have a real anointing? Go prophesy over somebody you don't know. Yeah, not because you have head knowledge. I saw them so-and-so, and I have a history of knowing everything that's going on in their life. Step out in faith. Go out here to Food Line. Walk up to somebody you don't know and let that anointing inside of you come out. That's the real deal. That's being humble. This is what this is talking about. This is where we got to get to. Seriously, the church is messed up. We have to unmess so that God can use us, so that we can get outside of these four walls and reach the people that God is calling us for to reach. God's sending them in here. Pastor Barbara's doing her job. It's time for us to do ours. Got to go out and call those people in. And the ones that won't come in, your prophetic word will be on. It'll minister to them, and it'll take them where they need to be. But if you're not humble, you'll be wanting to stay in here so everybody can see you. And you can get little pats on the back. That was a good message you gave. Your prophetic word was really good. Great. But what are you doing for the kingdom? What are you doing for the kingdom? How about going out and prophesying to people who never get to hear a prophetic word and who may never tell you that you're right? Luke 18:9-14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See the difference there? He wasn't boastful in his own self. He wasn't boastful about his gifts. He wasn't boastful about the things that God had given him. He knew. He stood in a place of humility. I'm only here, God, because you have gifted me. I'm only here, God, because you made the provision for me to be able to stand in this holy place, in this holy altar. James 4:1-10. Pride promotes strife. Humility cures worldliness. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, this goes back to that principle again. I have a problem. I know I have a problem. I'm either going to cry out to God about it and have him take care of it, or I'm going to try to deal with it in my own strength, my own flesh, my own desires. That never works. You don't have the answer that you need. And when you think about it, you've tried everything that you know to do. You've reached out to this one. You've reached out to that one. You know, you've called social services. All of these different things that you know to do. Your problem is still there. The key, the answer, the solution is in Christ. And sometimes it's going to take, all the time it's going to take, you humbling yourself. Father, I just don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why these people don't like me. I don't understand why I'm constantly being rejected. I don't understand. You have to tell me. You have to speak to me and tell me what's going on. When you get to that place of humility, when you can say you don't know, you don't understand, God will answer you. He will give you those tools. He will give you the things that you need to move to the next place and to the next level. 1 Peter 5:5-9. Submit to God, resist the devil. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You know, this is something that God, I believe, has been trying to build within the church. He's been trying to raise up mothers and fathers in the Spirit. Because there's young people, and I'm not meaning young as in age, but there's young people in the Spirit who don't have good common sense. And someone has to be there who has been through some things to be able to minister to them, say, hey, what you're doing is not right. You know, the clothes that you're wearing aren't right. Don't come into God's house looking that way. Or don't have that attitude. Or get some discipline about yourself. And God needs mothers and fathers in the Spirit to be able to do this for the new people that are coming in. God has been telling us for a long time, there's going to be a great harvest influx of people that are coming into his house. They're going to need to be trained. They're going to be wild. They're not going to know what to do. You know, in one person can't minister to all of these people. So I believe, based upon prophetic words, God is looking at all of us saying, I need you to be ready. I need you to get the heart of a mother, the heart of a father, to be prepared to minister to these people. And guess what? You don't have to have reverend behind your name to do it. But if you're not humble, I'm not going to do anything until I get a title. I'm not going to step out in faith until someone recognizes that I have a great and powerful anointing. You're missing your opportunity. You're missing your opportunity to be used by God in his field, to touch his people. You don't need to be a reverend. You don't need to be apostle this and apostle that and great prophet that. You just need to have a humble heart. You just need to be listening to the Father so that you can step out and minister to his people. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's funny because we were having a training meeting in here, and we were talking about how, you know, God has anointed us all And sometimes we get those inspirational moments where, you know, God is saying, you go and do. Yeah, you do have that inspirational moment where you go and do, but you have to submit your gift. You have to submit your gift under the anointing of the house. You have to submit your gift under the anointing of the leadership of the house. And if the leadership of the house says, don't go, you don't go. You submit yourself to that leader. Same thing with the prophetic. Everybody in here should be able to prophesy because the anointing under this house is prophetic. But if there's a time in the season where God is not wanting the prophetic to move and the leader says, don't move, you shut it down. You shut it down. But we have to learn how to be humble. We have to learn how to be submissive to those people that are in leadership that are above us. God is going to honor us for our submission. He's going to bless us for doing that. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Submit to God, resist the devil. I found some things that the C.S. Lewis Institute put out on humility. For just as pride is the root of all sin, so humility is the root, mother, nurse, foundation, and bond of all virtue. As John Chrysostom once remarked, admittedly, humility and the humbling of oneself is out of fashion in today's world and seems unappealing to most of us. However, as Jonathan Edwards said, we must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity. Our perspective on humility can be radically changed if we will ponder and meditate on the greatest example of humility in history, Jesus Christ. By the very act of leaving heaven, coming to earth, and taking the form of man, he demonstrated an unfathomable humbling of himself. By the very act of leaving heaven, coming to earth, and taking the form of man, he demonstrated an unfathomable humbling of himself. Matthew 20, verse 28 in the Amplified. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, paying the price to set them free from the penalty of sin. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, paying the price to set them free from the penalty of sin. On his last night with the disciples, he took a towel, Jesus, and basin, and washed their dirty feet. You can find that in John 13, 1 to 11. Instructing them to follow his example of servanthood with one another. John 13, verses 12 to 17. Andrew Murray captures it well. Christ is the humility of God, embodied in human nature. The eternal love, humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness, to win and serve and save us. Andrew Murray captures it well. Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. The eternal love humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness, to win and serve and save us. The Apostle Paul may well have been thinking of this very scene in the upper room when he urged the believers in Philippi. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Have this same attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility, who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it. Basically, he's saying he didn't put himself on God's level. He didn't put himself in a position where he thought himself to be God, but emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. After he was found in terms of his outward appearance as a man, for a divinely appointed time, he humbled himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul is here encouraging ordinary believers in a local church who apparently have some measure of sinful pride in their hearts and relationships to reflect on and adopt the attitude and actions of Jesus their Lord and follow his example of humility. The consequences of such an attitude may give us pause. Humbling ourselves could be costly in the workplace, in the community, or in other ways. However, that is a short-sighted, worldly perspective. For the passage continues, continuing on in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. For this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign God, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus, we have the example of all examples. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And this is meant to guide our lives in this world. If we will take care of humbling ourselves, we can trust God to take care of exalting us. If we will take care of humbling ourselves, we can trust God to take care of exalting us. How do we gain the mind of Christ and humble ourselves? To put on the mind of Christ, we will need to make a firm decision to ponder, understand, and adopt Jesus' way of thinking. His values and attitudes must become ours. We have to be fervent in that. We have to be determined in that. His strong emphasis on humility and meekness and his example of it must take hold of our thinking, our desires, and our conduct. We must admire his humility and want it for ourselves. We must admire his humility and want it for ourselves. For this to happen, we need to earnestly and regularly pray for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, for it is impossible to do it in our own strength. It's like we were saying earlier. We will also need to understand what Jesus meant when he called men and women to humble themselves. We discover that from the Greek word Jesus and the apostles used, tapinos, which conveys the idea of having a right view of ourselves before God and others. If pride is an exalted sense of who we are in relation to God and others, humility is having a realistic sense of who we are before God and others. We must not think too highly or too lowly of ourselves. Rather, we must be honest and realistic about who and what we are. We must not think too highly or too lowly of ourselves. Rather, we must be honest and realistic about who and what we are. Having a right view of God and ourselves has a profound effect upon our relationships with others. As Paul goes on to say in Romans, Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Romans 12:16. Looking at Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous. Regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. As we refuse to be preoccupied with ourselves and our own importance and seek to love and serve others, it will reorient us from self-centeredness to other-centeredness, to serving and caring for others just as Jesus did for us. Truly, humility is our greatest friend. Humility increases our hunger for God's word and opens our hearts to His Spirit. Humility leads to intimacy with God, who knows the proud from afar, but dwells with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, according to Isaiah 57:15. Humility imparts the aroma of Christ to all whom we encounter. Humility is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God, according to Luke 22:24-27. Developing the identity, attitude, and conduct of a humble servant does not happen overnight. It is rather like peeling an onion. You cut away one layer only to find another beneath it. But it does happen. As we forsake pride and seek to humble ourselves by daily, deliberate choices and independence on the Holy Spirit, humility grows in our souls. As we forsake pride and seek to humble ourselves by daily, deliberate choices and independence on the Holy Spirit, humility grows in our souls. And we're going to look at a video clip, and this is called The Pride Test. This is by Mark Driscoll.
So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a pride test. You will. Number one, do you long for a lot of attention? Some of you do this by being really dramatic. You have the spiritual gift of freaking out. Some of you are always needy and clingy and desperate, and you've learned to look pathetic. Oh, is something wrong? Yes, there is. How can you tell? Well, the billboard sort of indicated. Some of you do this by being pushy or demanding attention or being big personality or vocal or what? Do you demand a lot of attention? And if people are talking but you're not the center of attention, do you make a way to get all the attention to you? Number two, do you become jealous or critical of people who succeed? Oh, I can't believe they didn't deserve that. That's not even fair. How in the world? Blog, Facebook, Twitter, so much of the world has gone totally negative. We just criticize people who succeed, and part of that is, quite frankly, just jealousy. It really is. It just is. Well, I could do better than them. Well, maybe you could, maybe you couldn't, but God's working on your character, and if you want to do something, start with humility, and we'll see what He has for you. Do you become jealous or critical of people who succeed? Number three, do you always have to win? Can't lose. I'm a winner. Some of you even cheat at board games. There's no pot of money. There's no trophy. There's no ESPN highlights for the backgammon or Monopoly move of the day. I just can't lose. I cannot lose. Well, I'm a winner. You know, oh, whatever. Number four, do you have a pattern of lying? Well, the room changed. The whole temperature of the room changed. That was interesting. So we say, no, I don't lie. We just did. Okay. And see, under lying is pride, because lying is usually, you're going to know something about me that doesn't put me in a favorable light, and I want to be seen in a favorable light, so I will lie, even if it's a little thing, just so that I'm perceived as being someone I'm truly not. Under lying is pride. We lie to make ourselves look better, and we lie to make other people look worse, so we can look better in comparison. It's all pride. Number five, do you have a hard time acknowledging you were wrong? You don't confess sin, you have to get caught. And even when you get caught, you put up a fight. You blame shift, get emotional, say, I don't like the way you showed me my sin. Change the subject to their tactic instead of your transgression. What? Tricky. Some of you can't say, I'm wrong. Some of you will say things like, nobody's perfect, which is basically saying, I'm a human being, which isn't really an apology. It's more of an excuse. You have a hard time acknowledging you were wrong. Number six, you have a lot of conflicts with other people. There are a lot of conflicts between the proud and the proud. They're always going at it. Sometimes there's conflict between the proud and the humble. We see that with Jesus, right? He's humble, but he keeps having conflicts with religious people who are proud. But he humbly stands up to the bullies. Very rarely is there massive conflict between the humble and the humble. Right? Yeah, those humble people, they are killing each other, those humble people. So if you're involved in a lot of conflict, maybe you're the humble one. Probably you're the proud one. Number seven, you cut in line at the store, airport, on the freeway, etc. Right? You're at the grocery store. It's a long line. They open another line. You're in. You cut. And everybody's giving you the stink eye. But see, you know that most people don't like conflict and they're not going to say anything. So you do one of two things. You stare at them like, I dare you to argue with me. Or you talk on the phone and pretend you're stupid and like you didn't know. Right? Yeah, I'm at the store. Then they can't come up and say, hey, you cut in line, because then they would be rude. And what you're doing is you're being rude and making them feel that they can't be rude. Tricky. Tricky. Some of you drive on the shoulder of the road all the way up to the front of the line in traffic and cut in. Why? You're more important than everyone you just passed. Right? I'm very important. I have important places to go. I have significant things to do. You all can just wait. Or at the airport is amazing. The airport, if you don't believe in total depravity, go to the airport. It's amazing. You can be on a plane at the very back of the plane, like the last row. You can't even see the front of the plane. Ding, everybody jumps out of their seat. And they're all fighting to get in line, to go nowhere. It doesn't matter where you're in line getting off the plane. It's going to be a while. You can cut in front of one person. You know what that does? Nothing. Nothing. But it's just a way of saying, yes, there's hundreds of us, but at least I'm better than that one. I'm very important. Do you cut? Number eight, do you get upset when people do not honor your achievements? They didn't even say thank you. They didn't even send a card saying, hey, thanks. Nobody ever honors me. Nobody ever acknowledges. Why do I even bother? Nobody even says good job. Oh, wait a minute. That's right. I'm supposed to wait for Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that day's still coming. Number nine, do you tend more toward an attitude of entitlement or thankfulness? Hey, I deserve that. I've worked hard. I really made a sacrifice. This is what I have coming to me. Or thankfulness. You know what? I deserve hell. Everything else is a gift. Thanks, Lord. I'm grateful for whatever. Proud people, they feel like they deserve. They have this sense of entitlement. Humble people say, thanks, Lord. That you would give gifts to your enemies, that's great. Number 10. Do you honestly feel you are basically a good person and superior to others? Now, you wouldn't put this on your Facebook account, right? Tell us about yourself. Well, I'm better than everyone. But in your heart, there's sort of this smugness, this superiority. Thinking, you know what? Most people are pretty stupid, and I'm pretty smart, and most people are not a real gift to the planet, and I'm superior to them. I'm basically better than most people. Okay, now we'll score this. Okay, we had 10 questions. You get 1 point for every question. If you scored 1 to 10, you're proud. If you scored 0, you are very proud. There's your score. What did you score, Pastor Mark? 27. That's what I scored. So what happens to those who are proud? What's the consequence? Well, Jesus says humility can lead to honor just like pride leads to dishonor. He says this in Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says you either start with humility and then God raises you up, or you start with pride and God knocks you down. So there's only two ways to live your life. And Jesus tells you this because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to pick a fight with him. And he doesn't want to have to knock you down a notch. He'd rather you be humble and him lift you up when you're ready for more leadership and influence and service to others. Jesus is good. He loves you. But he can't let arrogant, proud people using his name just run around taking advantage of people. Because see, proud people, boy, they make the worst spouse. They make the worst parent. They make the worst friend. They make the worst church member. Humble people, they, by the grace of God, they could be a pretty good spouse, pretty good parent, pretty good friend, pretty good church member. Are you going to start high and end low, or are you going to start low and end high? Actually end with the resurrection of the dead and the ascension into the kingdom of God. So is it powerful?
Makes you think, doesn't it? We have a lot to do for Christ. We need to work on this humility thing, so that we can reach the people that he's called us forth to reach. I want to close with the 10 ways to tell if someone is humble. This is by Joyce Meyer. What are some other character traits of a humble person? The humble can always ask for help, and they don't insist on everything being done their way. 2, they are quick to forgive others, difficult to offend, and content to wait on God for vindication when they have been wronged. 3, they are patient and don't get frustrated with the weaknesses of others. 4, the humble person is a peacemaker. In fact, we need humility to maintain peace in our lives. Romans 12:16 is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but readily adjust yourself to people, things, and give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself. Wow. Just imagine if we all decided to adopt just this one command from the Bible. This is Joyce Meyer speaking. If you're like me, so many times you feel like saying my way or no way at all. But there's a better way, a way that leads to peace with ourselves and others. Number five, a humble person knows when to be quiet. It's certainly not wrong to talk, but a humble person is comfortable allowing others to have center stage and doesn't feel the need to speak their mind in every situation. A humble person is comfortable allowing others to have center stage and doesn't feel the need to speak their mind in every situation. Number six, a humble person sees their own weaknesses and can readily admit them. When we open up to others about ourselves, it can actually encourage and help them realize they're not the only ones who deal with things. This makes me think every time, because God keeps saying the things that you went through, He's going to use you to minister to other people with. So you're going through things for a reason. It's not so God can punish you. It's not because God wants to hurt you. He's given you a testimony that you're going to be able to use with other people who are going to be in your circle. And you're going to be able to pull them into the kingdom because you can say, I made it through this test. I made it through this trial. I was successful only because Christ allowed me to be successful. Number seven, a humble person happily serves other people. And they don't do it to be seen. They do it unto God, knowing their reward will come from God. Number eight, a humble person is very thankful. This is one reason why they're usually so happy. When we live with an attitude of gratitude, it releases joy and power into our lives. Number nine, a humble person has a tender conscience and is quick to repent. And number 10, a leader who is truly humble treats everyone with respect. How a leader treats people is the quickest way to find out their level of humility. There is strength in humility. And God is trying to transfer this strength into us so that we can accomplish the works that He set out for us to accomplish.